Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being a good, good daddy. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for healing. Thank you for including our health and our salvation, the whole package. Thank you that you're compassionate and loving and caring. Father, we pray that you just open our hearts to your word this morning, that you'd speak through my mouth, that our hearts would receive the word that you have for us this morning, that would set us free, that we'd not only receive healing, but give it to others as well. In Jesus' name, to glorify the Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, I want to paint a picture for you, and it's resurrection morning. The disciples are all bummed out because Jesus went to the cross and did not become king of Israel and get rid of Rome. They're all kind of hiding in a room somewhere, afraid of the Jews, because, listen, they were hanging out with Jesus. Aren't they after him, them too now, right? Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and Jesus isn't there. But then she hears a voice and realizes it's Jesus. Wow. Can you just imagine what that was like? And Jesus told her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He just sent out the first evangelist. And what was that evangelist?
A woman.
Next time anybody tells you women don't belong in ministry, point at that. All right? And he told her to go specifically say, I am going to my Father and my God and to your Father and your God. He's making that point again. His whole ministry was about bringing reconciliation to the Father, right? And he's making the point again. I'm risen. Go tell my disciples. Go tell them that I'm going. Don't hang on to me right now because I still have to go. He said, tell the disciples what you have seen, Lord, that he has spoken these things. Okay? So, this class is going to be titled, The Connection Between Forgiveness and Healing. This may be part one. You'll find out next week, because I don't know yet. It could be. It could be not. But I want you to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And right now, in Jesus' name, I want you all to start thinking differently. Open your hearts to some things that you maybe haven't seen before, and let the Holy Spirit begin to talk to you and show you things in a new light, okay? John chapter, not 1 John, but John chapter 20.
Chapter 20, verse 7.
And we're going to go to 19, actually.
Verse 7 is amazing.
Remember, now this is right after he was sending Mary Magdalene to go talk to them, right? He said, verse 19, it says, then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Remember I said? They were with Jesus. They were going out teaching the word with the guy who was telling people God is your Father. And this made the Jews mad. They wouldn't even use God's name, much less call him Father. They saw him as a judge, not a daddy. They were with Jesus doing this. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing, just like Jesus. So think of their mindset now. They're huddled away in a room closed behind doors, afraid that the Jews are going to come after them next. All right, you got that picture in your mind? As if you were one of them? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." What's another name for Jesus?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. Well, kind of he's saying who he is, right? Peace be with you. Here I am, the Prince of Peace. Verse 20, I'm sorry. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad they saw Jesus. So he kind of introduced himself, "Peace be with you," and then showed him. Something tells me he didn't look exactly like he looked here when he walked with them, because he needed to show who he was. Look, it's me. Here's the holes. Here's the side, right? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." You know, when Jesus is there, there's peace, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's just something about that when you're in the presence. Like we were talking last week, or was it last week? Week before last, about praise. When you get into his presence, man, there's so much can happen in an instant in his presence, in that peace that a million hours listening to a teaching may not do. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So what did the Father send Jesus out to do?
Heal the sick, raise the dead.
Disciple?
Save the lost.
Save the lost?
Save the sinners.
The Father sent Jesus to teach reconciliation to the Father, right? Peace between God and man. The gap of sin, right? Being done away with. So peace between God and man through teaching and healing, right? Everywhere Jesus went, he taught and he healed. Healing backed up his teaching. So as the Father sent him, what did he just do? Now I send you. He was commissioning them to do what?
Teach
and heal, right? Teach reconciliation to the Father, followed with healing that backs up the word. See, they were expecting Jesus to become king and take over, get rid of Roman rule and everything, right? But they just now saw what was really happening. They were being commissioned to go and spread the gospel as Jesus did. It wasn't about him becoming a king yet. And here's their first glimpse of that. Jesus said things throughout the time he was with them, but they just weren't getting it. Remember, it takes the Holy Spirit in us to enlighten us things. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I've read this before, and there's been all kinds of things trying to explain what this is talking about. But if you went to Luke chapter 24, around verse 46, you don't have to go there if you don't want. I'll read it to you. It says, this is the same occurrence, okay? Between John and Luke, if you were to study them out, this is the same occurrence. So you get different points of view from different writers that are bringing out different things, right? And in Luke, it says, verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission for sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." When did that happen?
Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost, right? So he was basically, when John talks about, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And you just look at Luke, basically what he's saying is, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be endued with power. Go and wait. So on the day of Pentecost, that happened. All right? So back to John chapter 20, verse 23. It says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Now, does this confuse anybody? I've shared all kinds of teaching on this subject. And some of it's way out in left field, and some of it kind of makes sense, but most of it didn't really ring right in my heart. As I sought to understand what this is talking about and praying about it, we need to look at the context of what Jesus was saying to understand this. He was not telling us that if we forgive somebody's sins, God forgave them. I don't have that authority, or everybody in the world will be saved, right?
That's
right. What he's saying, okay, if we look in the context, Jesus was sending them out to love the very people that yelled, "Crucify him." Right? The very people that they were hiding from because they were afraid they were going to come after them next. He was commissioning them to go and do that, right? To minister healing and reconciliation to those very same people. That was the commission, right? Go, teach reconciliation, and heal people. What Jesus is saying is that you can't hold people's sins against them and expect to be able to minister to them. Because when you retain somebody's sins in your heart, it's a stumbling block. If you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. It's not in your way. If you retain it, you're holding a stumbling block in yourself. Does that make sense?
That makes sense.
How are you going to minister healing to somebody if you're afraid of them? Or if you're angry with them because something they did?
If you're angry, you're in trouble as it is. You can't be angry. Angry is the enemy.
The Bible says be angry and sin not, though.
There is a righteous anger. So, but yeah, I mean, if we're looking at somebody's sins, we're looking at them for identifying them as their sin instead of somebody that God loves. You can't minister healing to somebody and hold their sins against them is what he's saying, because he was just getting ready and commissioning them to go do that, right? What did Jesus say when he was on the cross about the people that were crucifying him?
Forgive them,
Father, for they know not what they do. Would anybody have received anything from Christ if he didn't forgive them? I mean, he knew they were going to do this. From what age? I don't really know. Did he truly understand he was going to be crucified and stuff? I don't know. But there came a point when he had God's purpose for him pretty well down. And he knew what was going to happen. So before he went to the cross, he knew. When he came in for the triumphant entry, he knew that those very same people that were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were going to, in a few days, be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yet he was willing to do it anyways because he loved them and he wasn't holding their sins against them. Right?
Yeah.
What about Stephen, the first martyr, right? He said the same thing. "Forgive them, Father." The very people that were stoned. Can you imagine being stoned to death? Wow, that's got to hurt. In the midst of that, "Forgive them, Father." Because he was focused on what?
He was focused on Jesus.
The kingdom of God. He was focused on loving people. That's the kingdom of God, loving people. Not himself.
Amen.
Right? You can't minister healing to somebody if you identify them as their sins. You won't receive healing also if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart for yourself.
Amen.
If you can't let go of your own stuff,
you're
going to walk around with a guilty conscience. It's a bitter root that chokes out the life and causes you to live by the flesh instead of the spirit. Does everybody understand what I mean when I say living by the flesh instead of the spirit? Anybody think they can explain that?
Yeah, you don't want to please. Your flesh is something you just want to please. If you want to please, for instance, myself, I'm not married, nor do I want to be. And the reason being is because the man is in charge, okay? And not only is the man in charge, which is a good thing, but I'm 57 years of age. I have a son that's 23. Am I going to have any more kids? Absolutely not. So why would I get married? To please my flesh? No. I want to be in the spirit. The spirit is the most powerful.
And even Paul said, you know, if you can live and not be married, that's good. You can just serve God. So I can see that to an extent.
Amen.
Carol?
Well, the flesh is ruled by the senses.
Right. The flesh is carnal, right? By your five senses, being ruled by what you see, feel, hear, smell, and taste.
Right.
Okay? All sin is carnal, but not all carnal things are sin. All right? It's not sinful to taste chocolate and say, oh, that's good.
But
it's sinful to eat a whole bunch of it, make yourself sick or unhealthy, right? Okay, so to live after the flesh, okay, means not being led by God's Spirit. You could be born again on your way to heaven, 100% right with God, but still walk after the things of the flesh, walk after things that aren't of the Spirit. In other words, it's a choice to walk by the Spirit in the way that God wants you to walk, the things of His will. It's a choice to do that. Because you can choose, even though you're born again, to walk after carnal things. Not always wrong to walk, to like I say, not everything carnal is sin, but we want to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay? Doesn't mean you're unsaved because you walked after the flesh for a while. Just means you need a course correction. Right?
You need an attitude adjustment.
All right. So we know what that means. Now, like I said, if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, it is a bitter root, and it's going to block you from being able to receive healing or to minister healing because you got this bitter thing going on inside you, okay? Now, let me just clarify that with you could get around somebody who has an anointing or a gift of healing, and you could, in that circumstance, receive healing. We see it happen, right? Somebody's got a gifting, and people are getting healed left and right. But I've also heard where a lot of times that happens, and if you went back and talked to most of the people in that circumstance a year or so later, a very large number of them are sick again, did not retain their healing.
Mm-hmm. So, did you say bitter or something about people are bitter about something?
If you're holding unforgiveness, it's a bitter root that chokes out.
Somebody who's toxic.
Yes. It could, yes. Yeah.
Because I've been around recently somebody, a couple people that were toxic, and I literally could not stay in their presence long. I'm like, I gotta go. I can't do this. Because I didn't want certain things getting in my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they're just rehashing stuff, and I couldn't do it.
We have to be led. Now, sometimes we need to be around people like that because God will put sandpaper people in our presence to help smooth our edges out. But you need to be led and know that maybe some friendships are toxic and they're going to drag you down instead of pull you up. And sometimes we do need to separate ourselves from that. But as far as forgiveness and healing work, like I was saying here, a lot of times you get around somebody with a gift of healing and you can still be healed, but they don't tend to retain because they got issues they haven't dealt with. It's much better. You see, it's not God's best for us to have to go and get healed by somebody else all the time off of their faith. God's best is that we would walk in divine health. Between He and I, we've worked things out and receive healing directly from Him. Not that it's wrong. I mean, the person that maybe is going to die of cancer within a short period of time that's got things that need touching by the Lord, but there's just not time for him to work through that process, then great, they get touched by somebody with a gift of healing, and then God has time to work with them on their things, their issues that need to be done, right? But the point is, if you are holding unforgiveness for yourself or other people, it's going to be very hard for you to, A, get healed, or if you do, to retain that healing. So let me show you some examples of what I'm talking about. Go to Luke chapter 8. Now, in Luke chapter 8, we're going to talk about Jairus, a Jewish leader whose daughter was sick and dying, right? And he went and he bowed down before Jesus, which was humbling. It was a very humbling thing for him to do and say, listen, my daughter's dying. Can you come and heal him? And he said, yes. So he started heading towards Jairus' house to do just that, right? And there was a large crowd around. So we're going to start at verse 42, Luke 8, 42. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of her blood stopped. Now, this woman, okay, according to the Jews, was unclean. Because she had this issue of blood, she was unclean, and she was not allowed to be in public, much less touch somebody. Okay? This was breaking the law to the point where she could have been stoned. All right? So she knew that she just broke the law to go and get her healing. All right? Keep this kind of picture in your mind, what it was like for her crawling through, because there's people bumping into Jesus left and right. There's a crowd just all over him. And she got in there, so she probably had to crawl on her hands and feet, get up there and just touch the hem of his garment. Because she had faith if she could do that, she'd be healed. But in a way, she kind of snuck in there and stole it, right? This is probably her thinking. I'm breaking the law. I'm going to just sneak in there. I'm just going to get it, and I'm going to get out and get away with this thing. All right? And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" You know, when you're around Jesus and you're not just going to get something from him that he doesn't notice. But he's making a point here, okay? He said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. She was trembling because she knew she broke the law, and now, I'm caught. I didn't just steal it and get away with it. Am I going to lose it? Am I going to get stoned? And falling down before him, she declared to him in his presence and all the people, the reason she touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Why do you think he did that?
So that other people can know that healing is also extended to them. It's not like a restriction.
Sure. But specifically for the woman, remember? She broke the law. She came up and she kind of stole her healing and tried to get away. He could have just let her go. She got her healing, right? But I suggest that she wouldn't have kept her healing if she got away. Because she would always have that guilty conscience of, I broke the law and I snuck in and stole it. But he wanted her to know, you're okay. Your faith has made you well. You are accepted. You are accepted.
The law was no longer ruling her.
That's right.
It's a good point, though.
In effect, he was saying, your faith is greater than the law, and you're forgiven. The law was to show us our need for faith, right? So Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't enough that she got healed. Jesus needed her to know that she was accepted, that she was forgiven. Because of her faith, she was forgiven. And I submit to you that she kept her healing because she felt accepted, loved, and forgiven. And Jesus wanted to make sure of that. Let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to do another example. John chapter 8. Now, here's where I want you to open your minds, because I'm going to show you something in this that you may have not looked at before in this light. Okay? Starting at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. What was he teaching them? Kingdom. The kingdom of God. Reconciliation to the Father, right? That's what he was always teaching. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. What's going on here?
Setup.
This is a setup, isn't it?
Yeah.
They got this woman who is damaged. Something in her life is really hurt. All right? And they set her up and caught her in the act. Dragged her out, maybe not even dressed all the way, and shoved her in front of Jesus, right? And said, hey, she was caught in the very act. They're being horrible people, all right? They got ulterior motives here. Do you think Jesus sees that?
Yes.
Okay, I think so too. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, tested him, that they might have something to accuse, which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear them. He heard him. He knew what was up. He didn't have to hear him. He knew what was up, right? But was his focus on them? Here's where I want you to open your mind a little bit. Let me introduce you to a loving father. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, right?
Right.
Now, there's this group of guys that have this plan to try to catch him up and snare him so that they can have something against him. And they catch this woman who's damaged in the middle of something that's awful, drag her out there, and set her in front of him. And usually, at this point, we're all wondering, what was he writing on the ground? Maybe he was writing their sins out. Maybe he was writing out their mistresses. And the focus is always on the dudes, right? What they're doing. Let me just introduce you to a loving father whose focus, I guarantee you, wasn't on them, but on the woman who's hurting. I 100% guarantee you he wasn't giving them the time of day right now. His focus, God's focus, was 100% on the woman who was being humiliated. 100%. Because this is a loving father who saw a woman that needed healing. He wasn't so concerned with the dudes and what they were doing. So, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, right? Because he's not paying attention to them. His focus is somewhere else. So they continued asking him. Can you just see them like over and over? Hey, what do you say? What do you say? Moses said, what do you say? Hey, come on. What do you say? He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
Wow.
What do you think he could have been writing? Remember we said he was writing their sins out or their mistresses or whatever? Let me submit to you that he maybe was writing to her, not to them. Maybe he was writing something that only she knew and he couldn't know. Maybe he was writing a song title down that maybe a grandfather or somebody, before she became damaged, used to teach her that talked about the Messiah would come someday. And because he knew this and he was writing it down on the ground, she saw that and said, this is the Messiah. Now, I don't know. This is conjecture. It's possible. It could have been something he wrote to her to show that he was the Messiah. So she would know that he was focused on her. I guarantee you he wasn't writing to the men. His focus would have been on her. And it was something, I don't know for sure, I couldn't tell you for sure, But these are ideas that I think it could have been. She knew this was Messiah. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now he's got her full attention, just about the person that he was. It's just now the person that he was ministering to. When Jesus had raised himself up, saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Can you imagine how she was feeling at this point? She thought she was going to get stoned. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. She knows she can be stoned. She said, "No one, Lord." Here we go. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Who was the one person there who could have stoned her? Said, "Hey, who was without sin, go ahead and cast that first stone." He could have, couldn't he? He was without sin. He's Messiah. She knows it. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Do you think she received healing that day?
Yes.
You don't have to be afraid. Yeah. She received emotional healing that day, didn't she? I guarantee she didn't get to the point where she was at because her life was perfect. She had scars. She had wounds. Deep wounds. Something in her life went horribly wrong that brought her to this point. I guarantee she received healing in her hurts that brought her to that point at this time. And she never committed adultery again. I guarantee it. Because she knew she was accepted and forgiven. He wanted her to know who he was and that he forgave her and she should sin no more because she's accepted. If you keep heading down that path, it's just going to happen again, right?
Mine's been kind of like the woman at the well. Same thing. She had had five husbands and the man she was with now wasn't her husband.
Exactly.
Everybody, and he was expecting that.
Right.
He was actually planning
that. Are you starting to get the connection here between healing and your forgiveness? It's not enough just to be healed. He wants you to know you're forgiven. He wants you to know it so that you can receive healing for yourself. He wants you to know it so you can minister healing to somebody else. Don't walk around with unforgiveness in your heart for somebody. It's just going to keep giving you a guilty conscience and keep you from being able to minister to other people. Colossians 1:21 says, You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Sin makes you an enemy of God in your own mind. Not in actuality. Sin messes you up. Sin keeps you feeling guilty and keeps you being able to receive properly from the Lord. Not because he's not given, but because you're all clogged up with your guilty conscience. Unforgiveness is a sin, isn't it? Mm-hmm. God forgave you. How could you not forgive somebody else? Yes. How could you not forgive yourself? Now, I don't have time to go through this whole... You know what? Probably is going to be a part two. Let me hit it. Okay. Luke chapter 5. Around verse 17, Luke chapter 5, 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It was flowing, right? The Lord was over there teaching, he was preaching, and whenever Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, whenever he taught about reconciliation to the Father, man, the atmosphere was charged with healing. Because knowing that you're all right with the Father brings healing. It's electric.
What verse are you on?
We're on, that was chapter 5, verse 17 of Luke. Verse 18. And behold, they brought a man who was paralyzed and sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find a way, because there's so many people around, right? They might bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the housetop and let him down on his bed through the tiling of the roof into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Hold on. Wait just a minute. Why did he say that? The man is on a bed because he can't walk. And they know if they can get him to Jesus, he could heal him. So they did everything they had to do to get him there, even dropping him through the roof. So you think Jesus would say, "Hey, you're healed. Your faith has healed you, just get up." But his words were, "Your sins are forgiven." The connection between forgiveness and healing again, right? Now, if we go on a little bit further, he says, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus perceived their thoughts and answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man, "rise up and walk." And he did so. Okay? I'm just shortening it up there. So yes, it was to prove that he is the Messiah and that he has the power to heal, or the power to forgive sins. But he said to the man, to them that dropped him in there, and the man, "Your faith, because they did that, your sins are forgiven." He's proven the point, who he is, and he can forgive sins, but he's also letting this guy know, you're forgiven, you're accepted. He was just teaching reconciliation to the Father, followed with healing, right? So if you're reconciled, your sins are forgiven, your faith. Again, like the woman with the issue of blood, is greater than the law, and your sins are forgiven. I guarantee that this guy had it in his heart that Jesus would heal him for sure, but more than just Jesus would heal him, he knew the teaching of reconciliation that he had been teaching and believed that he was Messiah. And his faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you know you're forgiven? Now, don't answer too fast. I mean, do you really know? Because listen, all of us got some junk in our past that we hope nobody ever knows about. That we may think we've forgiven ourselves for, but maybe we haven't. Because if anybody knew, they wouldn't like me.
Nobody likes you anyways. Jesus loves you.
Did you say nobody likes me?
No.
Come on.
If nobody likes you.
I got you.
I like you. Sometimes.
Listen. Serious for a minute. Do you know you are forgiven?
Absolutely.
Everything in your past is in your past. Let me ask you this. Did you feel God call you to accept him and be saved? Are we all believers?
Yeah.
So you felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit to bring you to salvation, right? Did he know about that stuff when he called you? Did you do something after you got saved? Anybody ever sin after being saved? Maybe even something that you wish, oh my gosh. Do you think he knew that was going to happen before he called you?
Yep.
Are you a surprise to him?
Mm-hmm.
He knew already, right? But he called you anyway because he loves you and your sins are forgiven. You received healing in the sense of being born again because you receive everything. Healing, prosperity, peace, joy, righteousness, all that's included in healing. You received it at your rebirth. But now if you want to walk it out and live in it, forgive yourself. If you want to be a minister to others and take that healing and minister it to others, forgive yourself. If you're looking at the world today and how crazy everything's going, and all you can see people for is their sin and not who they are, as people that God loves and dearly wants to be set free, forgive them. Because there is a connection between forgiveness and healing. Father, I know that there's people here right now that you're touching, that you're dealing with to let go of something in their heart right now. Things they've been holding against themselves, things they may have been holding against somebody else. I know you have a plan in their life, healing in their own bodies, healing from you through their hands into others. And Father, right now I just pray that they receive your forgiveness, that they make it personal to themselves, that that person that they're having a hard time forgiving, that your Spirit steps in and does the work for them where they can't do it on their own. That it wouldn't be about a feeling, but about a fact of letting that person go for what was being in the way. Lord, do what only you can do in the hearts of people with the issues that they have. Pour your love out on them. Help them to see that they are accepted and loved, just like these examples we had from your word, that nothing will be held back. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.